Today is a very special service. It's not only a baptismal service, but we also have a communion service today. And you know, I think that's very appropriate because in baptism, that's when we begin our special walk with Jesus. And communion is where we reconfirm that walk with Jesus. You know, baptism washes the entire body. Foot washing, part of communion, washes the feet. But that's a recommitment of ourselves to those baptismal vows that we once made. And so our service is going to be a little bit short, at least the preaching part, because of the communion service. But I did want to share something with you that I hope will be a blessing. I was richly blessed in preparing it. I've entitled it, At the Feet of Jesus, and we're looking at a little incident that we find in the Gospel of Luke. And the key players in the story is, of course, Jesus, a woman by the name of Mary, and a man by the name of Simon. So let's pick up the story. It's over here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. You can follow along on the screen, or you can read it in your own Bibles. It says, Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Just a few quick comments as we go through this. One of the Pharisees, that was Simon the Pharisee, whom Jesus had healed from leprosy. And you can read about that in Matthew 26, 6. And to show his appreciation for what Jesus had done, Simon invited Jesus to come to his house to eat. This feast took place in Bethany, which is a town about 1.5 miles, a little over 1.5 miles from Jerusalem. Those of you who are somewhat familiar with Jerusalem, you got Jerusalem, and then you have the Kidron Valley, and then you have the Mount of Olives, and then just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, that's where Bethany is, the town of Bethany. And the town of Bethany was the place where Jesus would often stop and rest whenever he was in Jerusalem. He would stay at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That was the place that Jesus would mostly stay. Simon was from Bethany, and he invited Jesus to come to this feast. This feast took place about 6 days before the crucifixion of Christ. And so this is the final events. This is Christ's last entrance into Jerusalem when the feast took place. It says that he invited him to sit down and eat. Well, literally, that is to recline at the table. They didn't sit. Now, the reason I mention this, because this is important, we'll come to it later on. They didn't sit on chairs and then scoot under the table and eat. But rather, they had a low table, and the guests would recline usually on their left elbow, so their right hand was free to eat, with their feet away from the table, and they would sit three sides around a long table. The other side would be open for the servers to place food in front of the guests. All right, verse 37 says, And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant ointment. Now, who is this woman? Well, according to John 11, 1 and 2, that is Mary of Bethany. That is the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. She's sometimes referred to as Mary Magdalene. What happened was Mary, who was in Bethany, started hanging around with the wrong crowd. And she got a very bad reputation in Bethany. And she moved up to the area of Galilee, to a town called Magdala. And somewhere along the line, she met Jesus on one of Christ's Galilean tours. It's the same woman that the Bible says Jesus cast 7 devils out of. Well, she became a devout follower of Christ and ministered to him. And of course, she was back in Bethany about 2 months before this happened because of the death of her brother and the miraculous resurrection of Lazarus. So she was in Bethany at the time. And she heard about Jesus eating at Simon's house. And so she came to the feast, even though she wasn't invited by Simon. You'll see why in just a minute. It says, she knew that Jesus was at the table. Lazarus was one of the honored guests at the feast, and Lazarus' sister Martha was serving the food. But Mary was not invited because, as I mentioned earlier, she had a bad reputation in that town. But it says that Mary got this alabaster flask. That is a flask made from a soft type of limestone. They would use it to make cups and dishes and bowls, and in this case, a flask where they could put some precious ointments or possessions. This fragrant oil, the other Gospels refer to it as spikenard. By the way, all 4 of the Gospels recount this story. Now, you'll notice something. John is the only account that actually names the woman. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the story, but they don't say who the woman was. And the reason for that, John was the last of the 4 Gospels that was written. And probably at the time when John wrote his Gospel, Mary had already passed away. At the time of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, she was still a part of the church. And I think in some way to try and be nice to her, or at least not expose who this woman was. They just said she was a sinner. But it's John later on who actually says it was Mary. So we kind of know from that. All right, well, this ointment, referred to as spikenard, was an extract from a plant that grows high up in the Himalayan mountains. It's very far from Palestine, all the way up in northern India is where they would get this fragrant oil from a plant. That's why it was so expensive. According to Mark, what she had was about 300 denarii's worth. Now, how much is that? Well, the typical pay for one day's labor was one denarii. And so 300 denarii, that's, you know, almost a year's worth of work that it cost her to purchase this flask of ointment. So that probably took her life savings or everything that she had saved up to that point. And she went and she sold, or she took what she had and she went and gave it to purchase this alabaster flask of ointment, the very best that she could find for her Jesus. All right, verse 38. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, I said earlier, remember they were reclining at the table, so their feet were away from the table. They had lamps of some kind on the table to provide light. It was very easy then for Mary to come in unnoticed by the guests and make her way to where Jesus was sitting there in the dark shadows around the sides of the room. She could stand at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't believe that when she planned all of this out, she anticipated coming and washing the feet of Jesus with her tears. Probably her original plan was just to open up the alabaster ointment and pour it on the feet of Jesus. But as she stood in the presence of Jesus, and she remembered everything that Jesus had done for her, she couldn't hold back the tears any longer. She couldn't but weep. And as the tears ran down her cheeks and splashed upon the feet of Jesus, she quickly let down her hair to dry his feet. And then she opened up the ointment and put it on the feet of Jesus. It talks about standing behind. She was out of sight of the guests. It says she washed his feet with her tears. That's tears of joy and gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. Now, here's a point that I don't want to rush through. This is about 6 days before the crucifixion, just before his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus met with his disciples there on Thursday evening in the upper room. And Jesus, as you remember, washed the disciples' feet because there was a lot of dissension amongst them. And Jesus realized that before he could share with them the beautiful lessons and truths that he had to say before his crucifixion, their hearts had to be softened. And so he did this work of a servant and washed the disciples' feet. But in the upper room, Peter did not say, "Well, Lord, you've washed my feet. Let me bow down and wash your feet." Nor did John say, "Lord, let me wash your feet." None of the disciples offered to wash the feet of Jesus. They didn't have to wash the feet of Jesus because the feet of Jesus had already been washed. Not by one of the great disciples, but by a woman called Mary. A woman that had a bad reputation in town. The feet of Jesus was washed by the tears of Mary. His feet was washed, but not by one of the disciples. It also says that she kissed his feet. The actual Greek there, kissed his feet repeatedly as she bestowed her love upon Christ. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him, that Simon, saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And so here we find Simon as this fragrance begins to fill the room, and Simon looks around to see where the smell is coming from. He sees Mary, and immediately he recognizes Mary. He was from Bethany. Now, it's quite possible that Simon, being a leper, had sort of been expelled from Bethany and was living on the outskirts. He very well might not have known all of the things that had happened to Mary in the interim. But now he sees Mary, and when he sees Mary, he begins to pass judgment upon Jesus. And he says, well, if he really was a prophet, he would not allow this woman to touch him. You see, Simon had invited Jesus to come, but Simon had not yet fully believed in Christ as the Messiah. And when he saw an occasion to question Christ's divinity, he said, well, he's not a prophet. Because if he really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman Mary is. But Jesus even shows himself to be even a greater prophet than that which Simon supposed he was not, because Jesus was reading the thoughts of Simon. Notice how Jesus responds. We'll get to that in a minute. That he spoke to himself, Simon passed judgment upon Jesus. He said if he were a prophet, Simon reached the conclusion that Jesus was not a prophet, For if he was a prophet, he wouldn't have allowed this woman to touch him. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say. So he said, teacher, say on. Jesus knew what he was thinking. Jesus said, answered Simon's unspoken question, verse 41, there was a certain creditor, Jesus said, who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. This certain debtor, that would be a professional money lender. We'd refer to him probably as a bank owner or something like that, someone who gave money. So he was a person that loaned out money. The one person owed him 500 denarii. That's the equivalent of about 1.5 years' wages. That's a lot of money. The other person just owed him 50. That's less than 2 months' wages. So you can see the difference between what was owed to this particular debtor. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, that's both of them couldn't repay the debt, he freely forgave them both. Then Jesus said to Simon, tell me, which one of them will love him more? So Jesus says, there's this man that has two people that owe him money, the one a lot, the one just a little, but he forgives them. Who's going to love him the most? Well, the answer is fairly obvious. Both were unable to pay, and both were freely forgiven. That is to do a favor or to give graciously. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he had forgiven more. And he said unto him, you have rightly judged. Well, the answer was obvious and the lesson was clear. Two people were forgiven. The one forgiven a little, the other forgiven much. The one who was forgiven much, that would be the one that would love the most. Then Jesus says, you have rightly judged. Simon pronounced judgment upon himself. In other words, what Simon was saying is, obviously, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. But I don't have to love very much because I haven't been forgiven much. Little did Simon realize how much he needed Christ's forgiveness. But in his own opinion, he thought himself much more righteous than she. And yet, he didn't realize that he was in as much need of Jesus as she was. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. Now I want you to picture the scene because it's a beautiful scene. Here is Jesus sitting at the table. And everybody's criticizing Mary. Simon is saying, boy, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman she was. And Judas Iscariot is saying, why this waste? This money should have been sold, 500 denarii's worth, and the money should have been given to the poor. Everyone is criticizing Mary, and Jesus is just sitting there. And then finally, after Jesus speaks to Simon, I really like the phrase, then he turned to the woman. He looked at Mary, but he spoke to Simon. Jesus spoke in her defense. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water, but she has washed my feet with her tears. Jesus acknowledged Mary's acts of love when he turned to the woman. It says, you gave me no water. Simon had neglected a customary act of kindness, which should have been provided for Jesus. Every time you invite a guest to come, and the guest has been walking with sandals, and their feet are dirty and dusty, it only makes sense to wash their feet before having them seated at the table. But Simon didn't think that was necessary. He had neglected that. It says, she washed my feet with her tears. Jesus washed the feet of the other disciples in the upper room, but Mary was the one that washed his feet. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. That's the kiss of greeting. But the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You gave me no kiss, a customary act of welcome and greeting. It says, but she has kissed my feet. Mary's act of gratitude was far greater than that of Simon's. Simon thought Jesus should be happy by the fact that he invited him to come to his house for a meal. Little did Simon realize his great debt that he owed to Jesus. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. To anoint the head with oil, this is a common act of hospitality. Usually the oil was olive oil. I don't know how many of us would like someone to squirt olive oil in our hair when we go to their house for lunch, but that was the custom of the day. To anoint the head with oil. It says, but this woman has anointed my feet. Simon had showed little love for Jesus when compared with what Mary had done for him. Verse 47, therefore I say unto her, now don't miss this part, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Don't miss the point. Jesus is not saying that Simon just had little to be forgiven, for Simon's sin was as great as Mary's sin. But only a little of his sin had been forgiven, because Simon had only recognized his need, rather small in comparison to Mary's recognition of her need. We're all in need of Christ's forgiveness. Some recognize their need greater than others. Those who recognize their need more and in loving service commit themselves to Jesus, those are the ones who are the richly blessed. Those who don't sense their need of Christ and think they're doing fairly well on their own, they like Simon, saying, well, Lord, I don't need it. You can give it to somebody else, but I'm doing good enough on my own. That very attitude tells us that their need of forgiveness is even greater than the other who recognizes their need of true forgiveness. Her sins, which are many, like the largest debtor in the parable, Mary's sins were freely and completely forgiven. But whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon, in his own opinion, had but few sins and needed little forgiveness. But in reality, his lack of love for Jesus manifested greater sin than that of Mary. Without a doubt, this experience really made an impact upon Simon. Later on, after the crucifixion of Christ, Simon and Nicodemus and a few others of the Pharisees really stood up for Jesus and lived a wonderful life of service. But this was sort of the turning point in Simon's experience as he begins to realize his need of Christ and his need of forgiveness. Verse 48, he said unto her, your sins be forgiven you. Jesus gave Mary the fullest assurance of forgiveness, while Simon murmured, Mary rejoiced because she was forgiven. Verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say in themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Now, this is the other Pharisees that were there, maybe even Judas, some of the disciples said, who is this that forgives sins? The same thing was brought against Jesus the time that Jesus forgave the sin of the paralytic that was lowered to him through the roof. Do you remember that story? Happened way back there in Capernaum, up in Galilee. Jesus was in Peter's house, and the paralytic was brought to Jesus and was lowered through the roof. And when Jesus said to the paralytic, son, your sins be forgiven you, some of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they said, this man blasphemes, for who can forgive sins but God? Then Jesus said unto them, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? You know, it's easy for God to perform miracles. He just speaks and things happen. But in order for God to provide forgiveness, he couldn't just simply speak it. But he had to give his son, Jesus, who died in our place, so that we can have forgiveness. Thus, it is far greater for God to say your sins are forgiven you than to simply perform a miracle. And when Jesus said to Mary, your sins are forgiven you, little did Mary really realize what her sins would cost her Savior. For just 6 days later, she would watch Jesus be nailed to that Roman cross and lifted up between earth and heaven. You know, Mary is the story of a woman at the feet of Jesus. Whenever you read about Mary, she's always at Christ's feet. When Lazarus died and Jesus came and Martha met her and then Mary came and met Jesus, Mary fell at the feet of Jesus. Here at Simon's feet, it's Mary at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, his disciples, for the most part, deserted him. A little later, John came, but Mary Magdalene was standing at the foot of the cross. She was not afraid of the Roman soldiers. Nobody could tear her away from her Lord. And the morning of the resurrection, the first one that Jesus appeared to was not Paul, not Peter, not John, not James. The first one that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection was Mary. Jesus tarried before ascending to his Father in heaven to meet with Mary, because she loved him much. Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Because of her faith in Jesus, Mary had received the blessing of forgiveness. You know, friends, that blessing is available to you and I. In the book Desire of Ages, commenting on the story, we have this beautiful statement. It says, Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful, and you may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal, but he bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely he will pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus will not turn away any trembling soul. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so today, as we partake of the communion service, as we eat the bread and drink the grape juice, we are saying, Lord, I want that forgiveness. I want that cleansing. Lord, I will kneel beside Mary and humbly wash your feet, manifesting my great love for you, for all the things that you have done.